You know, it is amazing to think back what it must have been that like that first night. Can you imagine being the shepherds? You're just doing your thing out in the fields. About the most excitement you ever have at night is a bay here and a bay there. Or perhaps a wolf or some other predator begins to journey in, and you throw a rock or you bang your staff or your stick together to drive them off, and all of a sudden the heavens open up. Can you imagine what it must have been like for those wise men far off in the east who had been studying scriptures all the way back from Daniel's day? And all of a sudden what they had been expecting and waiting and looking for and here have heard for generations, and all of a sudden it appears in the sky. You know, a lot is said about journeys. It's a journey of Mary and Joseph down to Bethlehem. It's the journey of the wise men. There are a number of other journeys that are mentioned. You know, sometimes if we aren't careful, we can miss the purpose of the journey. And we can lose the joy and the excitement. We can lose all of that. And we have been in the middle of a series, if you are new here at Cottonwood, been in the middle of a series entitled A Glimmer of Hope. If you missed the first 2 weeks, you can find those online. The first week was we have to hang on to God's promises. Regardless of where you are in your life's journey, hang on to God's promises. That's the H in the acrostic for hope. We looked at last week. We have to overcome life's obstacles. There are always obstacles. We looked at obstacles last week. I have obstacles in my life. You have obstacles in your life. We all have obstacles that through God's grace and His love and an empowering spirit, we can overcome them. Today, I want to talk to you about pursuing truth unswervingly. You know, when we think about where we are in a nation or in a world or in a country, there are a lot of people that even reject the idea of absolute truth. They would say, well, we don't even believe that truth exists, ultimate truth exists. They would say something like, well, what's true for you may not be true for me. Well, that may be true or it may not be true, but whether it's true or not true, that proves absolute truth exists, right? I mean, if you think about it, biology tells us that truth exists. You are either alive or dead. How many of you know what I'm talking about? Now, you can be almost dead, but you're still alive. How many of you know? And you can be barely dead, but you are still dead. So there is absolute truth. Your wife, men, how many of you know? She's either pregnant or she's not. She's not almost pregnant, right? How many of you understand absolute truth absolutely exist? A lot of people say, I don't want absolute truth. Well, let's do the math. You always want 1 + 1 = 2, don't we? How many of you would like for someone to say, nah, it really doesn't equal 2 today? Absolute truth absolutely exists. Nature tells us that. Biology tells us that. Math tells us that. There are reasons that some people say absolute truth doesn't exist related to God. They'll say, well, there's no absolute truth because there is no God. Well, you've just said if there is no God, well, let me just ask you, whether there is a God or isn't a God, it's absolute. It's either true that there is a God or it's true that there isn't a God. Either way, it's an absolute truth, right? The Bible even talks about it. Go back to the very first verse, the very first book, or the very first chapter in the Bible, and it says, in the beginning, God created the heavens and the earth. That's either true or it's not, but either way, it's absolute truth, right? So as God's children, we need to understand there is absolute truth. How do we know there's absolute truth? We see it all around us. So to deny there is an absolute truth is to deny the reality we live in each and every day. Here's an absolute truth. If we all went up on the building today and jumped off, gravity would absolutely bring us to the ground. How many of you know that? How many of you know that that applies to all of us? And so as we think about the realities of absolute truth, there is absolute truth because I believe there is a God who is absolute. And so as we think about this season of the year, don't miss the truth, the absolute truth that is found in the gospel. You know, if we aren't careful, when we think about all these journeys, Mary and Joseph, their journey to Bethlehem, the wise men's journey to find Jesus, the shepherd's journey to find the Christ child, we can miss the major point. Just 2 days from now, December the 17th of 1903, some of you were there and some of you might have seen it, but if you didn't know, that was the day that the Wright brothers flew the plane for the first time. How many of you knew that? They flew it for a grand total of 120 feet, all right? That's pretty impressive when you consider the planes that we get on. No one thought they could do it, but they believe these two boys from the middle of Indiana have this crazy idea that if you put wings on something and you run it fast enough, you will actually get lift and be able to fly. And 120 feet on December the 17th of 1903, they flew 120 feet. In their excitement, they ran down. This was in the days, wasn't cell phones. No one was Facebook Live-ing this. I don't know if y'all knew that. That was before cell phones. They ran down and to the telegraph office and sent a telegraph back to their sister Catherine. Said, we flew a maximum of 120 feet today. This was December the 17th. Then they said, we'll be home for Christmas. Catherine grabbed that telegraph. She ran down to the local editor of the newspaper, said, look at the story, look at the story. The editor reads it quickly and said, oh, great, the boys will be home for Christmas. See, a lot of times I think we're that way. We look at Christmas and the story of Christmas, we miss the message. And so today I want to talk to us about pursuing God's truth unswervingly. Let's look at John chapter 1, and this is where John begins to talk to us about an absolute truth that you and I need to fully understand. Here's what John said in John chapter 1, verse 1. It says, in the beginning was the Word. And the Word was with God, and the Word was God. Then it says, He was in the beginning. Then it says, through Him all things were made, and without Him nothing was made that has been made. Then it says in verse 4, look at it, in Him was life, and that life was the light of all mankind. Then he jumps down to verse 14. We're going to jump down to verse 14 today. It says, and the Word became flesh and made His dwelling among us. We have seen His glory, the glory of the one and the only Son who came from the Father full, listen to this, of grace and truth. And so as we talk today in that acrostic hope, hang on to God's promises, overcome life obstacles, today I want to talk to you about pursuing your journey to truth. And so I want to give you today, and hopefully you have your insert or your app open, whatever it is, I want to give you four Christmas truths that you can trust from this passage right here. Four Christmas truths that you can trust. Here's truth number one, Jesus is God. Everybody say that with me, Jesus is God. You say, Pastor, how do I know that? How can I believe that? Well, we could look at all the Old Testament prophecies that talked about the coming Messiah who would be God. We could talk about the resurrection story that Jesus died and was buried, rose again the third day. We could talk about all the miracles that He performed by making the lame walk and the blind see and raising Lazarus from the dead. We could talk about all of those things where He demonstrated the power of God. But let's go back to the very beginning. And let's see what John said about the life of Jesus, that Jesus is God. Notice these words. He says, in the beginning was the Word. Now, let me just stop you right there because in English, the word word means a lot. You know, we talk about word up or say words or different words or watch your words. Isn't that what we say our kids? We say a lot of that. If you go back to the original language, this is John. Writing in Greek, and his primary audience was Greeks. So he wanted to write to the Greeks, so he used their word logos. But I want you to know, whether you are a Hebrew or whether you are a Greek in that day, that word logos, that's translated word, had a dual meaning. For the Hebrews, If you go back to the Old Testament, the Word of God was all around them. The prophet spoke the Word of God. The Word of God showed up in the message of the angels to many of their Old Testament saints. That was the Word of God. When Moses went up on the mountain and he received the Ten Commandments, those were considered the words of God. And so by choosing this word, logos, John was reminding the Hebrews that in the beginning was God. Now, if you were a Greek mind in that day, their word for God or the eternal mind or the eternal spirit, they understood, the Greeks in all of their wisdom, they understood all of this couldn't have happened by chance. Now, they didn't have any kind of a personal relationship or personal revelation of God or personal manifestation of God, so they referred to what they would receive or understand or identify as God. They use this word logos. It's the ultimate intelligence or the ultimate creator or the ultimate spirit, or they would have even referred to it as the ultimate mind. And so whether you're a Hebrew or a Greek in that day, when he says, in the beginning was the Word, a Hebrew would have said, amen. A Greek in that day would have said, amen. Now, I want you to know, they would have had different ideas and definitions of that God. So he says, in the beginning, now as we read on, in the beginning was the Word. There's that word logos. Hebrews, Greeks understood it. And the Word was with God, and the Word was God. Now notice verse 2, everybody would have said, we understand that. It says, he was with God in the beginning, and through him all things were made. Without him, nothing was made that has ever been made. Now, I want you to know that Hebrews and Greeks would have defined that word logos differently. The Old Testament Hebrews would have said, is the God, the creator of the world, the one who led us out of Egypt, the one that called Abraham, the one that gave Moses the Ten Commandments. The Greeks of that day would have said, yes, the logos, that is the one that the philosophers of our day have spoken about, whether it's Plato or Socrates or Aristotle. Anybody, they would have said, that's the one he's referring to. They would have been in complete agreement. But John takes this word and then puts some flesh on it. We're going to see here in a few seconds. And notice as we read on. So let me give you a couple of thoughts. How do we know Jesus is God? Just by looking at these few verses. Here's thought number one. He says, John says, Jesus was in the beginning. So write that down. Jesus was there at the very beginning. If you jump back into John chapter 1, it says, in the beginning was the Word. Now, I want you to know, for the Hebrews of the day, the idea of beginning was kind of a Hebrew idiom for eternity past. Okay? So when they heard that word beginning, they would have said eternity, in the beginning, when it was only God, at the very beginning. So the Hebrew would have immediately understood that. The Greeks would have done the same thing in the beginning. In other words, before we can conceptualize time and space and energy, this logos was there. And so John double defines it. He says, Jesus was in the beginning, which makes him God. Then he goes on, and the Word was with God. And as we think about the time in which Jesus came, and we think the beginning, that's kind of a word time way back then. If you think about the time that Jesus showed up on this earth, even secular historians who would almost reject the fact that Jesus Christ was the Son of God and the Messiah of all people, they would say if anyone was ever going to come to this planet, to this earth, to ultimately spread a message, that was the right time. And so John was capturing the idea, just like God had when he chose that time, that it was the right time. In this day and in this season was what was referred to as the Peace of Rome. Rome was always fighting. The Romans were always fighting someone. But it was relatively peaceful. They had made agreements with many of their people around their neighbors, the foreigners. They had just overrun everybody, signed treaties with everybody. You're all going to report to Rome. Everything's good. The Greeks who were prior to the Romans, Alexander the Great wanted to Hellenize the world. So he gave everybody a common language. And the common language language of that day was a Koine Greek. The Romans began to build roads, or what you and I refer to today as highways, everywhere. So let me tell you what, when the gospel showed up, everyone spoke the right language, or at least a certain amount of a trade language that they could hear. The roads were built, and there was relative peace in the world. So it was the right time. So this Logos, who was in the beginning with God, came to earth at the right time. So how do we know he was God? He was there in the beginning, all the way before creation with God. John also said he was there at creation. So he uses that word beginning. He says he was there before creation. The Greeks understood that this Logos, this mind, is what created the matter that we see. The Hebrews said, in the beginning, God created the heavens and the earth. It says Jesus was there at creation. I love these words, verse 3. Through him, all things were made, and without him, nothing was made that has been made. So not only was Jesus there at the beginning before anything was made, Jesus was there at creation. And I love the idea and the words. There are those who would try to say, well, Jesus, you know, he was just a man that showed up in Bethlehem 2,000 years ago. And even those who don't believe or reject him as the Messiah, as the Son of God, they would say he was definitely special. Any honest secular historian would say that the man Jesus had an amazing impact on this world. Literally turned the world upside down with his teaching, with his life, with his relationships, with what he shared with us. But this man who showed up there in Bethlehem a little over 2,000 years ago was also there at the beginning with God before anything has existed, and he was the creator. And then number 3, John is pretty clear that Jesus was God. Go back, and if you just look at the verse, it says, in the beginning, that's the time, before anything was created, was the Word, and the Word was with God. But notice this next phrase in verse 1. He wasn't just there at the beginning. He wasn't just with God. John says, and the Word was God. Doesn't say the Word was like God. It doesn't say the Word was a God among many gods. It says that Word, Jesus Christ, was the God who was there before anything created, created with God, and he was God. Not a God, not one of many gods, not like God, not kind of like God, not partially God. He uses the phrase, was God. And so as you try to hold on to God's truth unswervingly, here's the first Christmas truth you got to hang on to. Jesus is God. Here's the second truth you need to hold on to, is that Jesus is both light and life. Man, we live in a dark world, but as you think back, in the seasons past, we have to understand there's a reason people put lights on their houses. And it's not just to compete with other people who put lights on their houses. I don't know if you knew that. It goes all the way back to that first Christmas. You can trace the history of it, but the truth is the reason why lights are so important is because you go back to John's gospel. And here in John's gospel, John says Jesus was both light and life. And that is what we need to understand. So when you and I are making our journey, not just through the Christmas season and seeing the amazing beauty of the lights, we have to understand that they are a reflection of what everybody saw in that first Christmas of Jesus Christ, who is the light. If you look at verse 4 in John chapter 1, verse 4, it says, in him was life, there's that word, and that life was the light of all mankind. He says, the light shines in the darkness, and the darkness cannot overcome it. I love those thoughts. The darkness came into the light came into a dark world. Now, darkness is always going to try to overcome the light. It's just the way it works. Darkness always wants to overwhelm the light. Light always wants to drive away the darkness. That's exactly what we see. And Jesus, we look back, John says, not only was he God, he was their time in the beginning. He was the creator in the beginning, but he showed up in time and space, and he is both light and life. I love what Jesus said in John chapter 8, verse 12, when he was there with his disciples and he was talking to people. He says, when Jesus spoke again to the people, he says, I am the light of the world, John chapter 8, verse 12. Whoever follows me will never walk in darkness, but will have the light of life. Now, Jesus says, if we follow him, we'll never walk in darkness. Now, it doesn't mean, that didn't say, and he didn't say we won't be surrounded by darkness. He didn't say that we won't experience dark days emotionally or dark days physically. What he said is we will always have light for our path if we will walk with him, whoever follows me. And so as we think about Jesus, not only is the light of this world, he is the reflection of everything we see. So if you go home today and you look at your Christmas tree, or this evening and you look at your Christmas tree and you turn the lights on, or they're like the ones on my house that are, they're set by a timer, a solar timer, and then they go off for five hours and then they shut down. When you look at those lights, remember that those lights point back to the light, Jesus Christ. If you look at what Jesus said to the disciples there, he says, you'll never walk in darkness. And what a beautiful thought. Because it doesn't take us long to read the news or see what's going on around or hear about someone else's struggles or problems or even walk through and journey through our own difficult days to know that we are in darkness. I love what Jesus said in John chapter 10, verse 10. He said, the thief, talking about Satan there in John chapter 10, verse 10, the thief comes to steal and kill and destroy. But I have come that they might have life. And the NIV says, and have it to the full. If you look over in other translations like New American Standard, or they say, have it more abundantly. We understand, and sometimes we can connect with that word abundantly a little better than have it to the full. But the NIV chose it to have it to the full. In other words, that you and I, regardless of what's going on in our lives, in those seasons that we feel empty, we can trust Christ is going to make us full. So not only is Jesus God, he is light and he is life. He is the one that brings joy to our life. That's why we sing this season of the year, Joy to the World. Why? Because we look back at that first Noel, that first birthday, that first appearance of Christ, and we understand that he is the light of life, and there is no other. Here's a third thing that we need to understand if we're going to hold on to Christmas truth unswervingly, is that Jesus not only is God, he is light in life, but he is God in the flesh. Now, I want you to know, as you make this journey, and remembering that John was writing to the Greeks, they would have been comfortable with the idea that in the beginning was the Word, the Logos, the mind. In the beginning was the Word, and the Word was with God, and the Word was God. And they would have actually been okay somewhat with the fact that God created the world that we live in. But this is what they would have rejected, is that God himself became flesh. Look at John 1, verse 14. Let's pick it up and notice what it says as we read. It says, and that word, that Logos, became flesh. Now, for the Hebrew mind, before we get back to the Greek mind, for the Hebrew mind, they understood the presence of God. If you go to the Old Testament, they understood the presence of God in the Old Testament was first found, obviously, through the Word of God and the Spirit of God, and many times the angel of the Lord speaking to us. But they would have also understood that when they got out and were making their way through the desert, that God said, I want you to build a tabernacle. And in that tabernacle, it was a moving tabernacle, the presence of God would dwell. So the Hebrews in that day understood the fact that God did in fact manifest himself on this earth, first of all in the tabernacle. And then eventually, as you look through, the children of Israel built a temple, and the presence of God would have been in the temple. Now, as you come to the New Testament, for us as New Testament believers, we have to understand that the Spirit of God manifests Himself in us. Scripture says that once we believe in Christ as Savior and Lord, the Spirit of God dwells in us and seals us until the day of redemption. So the Hebrews said the presence of God was found in the Old Testament tabernacle, the Old Testament temple. The New Testament believers, that would be us, say the presence of God manifests Himself in the Spirit of God that lives in us and empowers us if we are willing to listen to Him day by day. But we also understand, if you look in Acts chapter 2 and throughout the New Testament, the Spirit of God today manifests itself in the church. So the Old Testament, the tabernacle and the temple, the New Testament, in the believer and the church. That's why you and I need to understand that it is so powerful and so important for God's children to come together and corporately worship together and be together. It is the gathering of the people who have been transformed and changed by the Spirit of God. And that's where you and I need to journey and walk each and every day, is that we are the manifest presence of God in the lives of everybody we connect with. That when I speak and when I talk, when I invite someone to church, I'm inviting them to come into my life and come into our world and experience God's presence. Now, for the Greeks, it was a bit different. When he said the Word became flesh, the Greeks had kind of a dualistic mindset. They thought spirit was all good and matter was evil. And why did they do that? They came to the conception or the idea or the thought process that if God is perfect, and that was in fact their definition of God, if He is perfect, how could He create an imperfect world? How many of you have ever asked that question? Yeah, we all do. So we got some Greeks in the room, right? And so what they would do is they would develop this idea or this mindset is that, all right, we do believe that God is all perfect. So they develop what they would refer to as emanations from God. All right, you ever thrown a rock into a pond and you see the ripples emanating away from it? They would say that where the rock hit, that's God. But then as you emanate out from God, they become beings. They become less and less and less and less God. All right. Therefore, one of these emanations from God had to have created the world because it's not perfect. Because had the one perfect God created this world, it would have been a perfect world. Well, what the Greeks totally missed is God's idea that, yes, He created a perfect world, but He wanted to allow us as people to make a choice to serve Him and worship Him or reject Him. Now, I do know in our mindset that oftentimes we wish God would not have given us that choice. Totally makes sense. But truth be told, you really don't want that. You really don't want that. We would not want to be computers. We do not want to be Alexa that has pre-programmed responses. How much fun would that be? I don't know about you. I have 4 kids. My wife has yet to have a perfect one. I love it. How many of you like it when your kids do the right thing? How many of you like it when your kids do the right thing without you forcing them to do the right thing? How many of you are like me? I am willing to force my kids to do the right thing, right? But what we want is them to make a choice on their own. See, we a lot of times think, why did God create this world? Why didn't He just create us all perfect and say no to sin over and over again? Well, let me tell you what, then we couldn't have actually had a relationship with God. In fact, you and I wouldn't be having this conversation right now. You and I wouldn't have the battle in our mind and our heart that says, man, that's not right. What happened over there is not right. When some natural disaster happens or someone walks into a place and commits a heinous act, we would say, man, that is not right. The truth is, God knows it's not right. That's why He sent His Son. That's why the one true God sent His one true Son. Go back to John chapter 1, verse 14. It says, "And the Word became flesh and made His dwelling among us. And we have seen His glory, the glory of the one and only Son who came from the Father," who is, listen to this, "both full of grace and truth." If we miss the reality that Jesus is God in human flesh, we miss the mark. We're like that local Indiana TV newspaper editor who quickly read the telegraph that said, "Oh, the boys will be home for Christmas," and missed the fact that they had flown. If you and I don't get the fact that Jesus is fully God, who was there from eternity past, who created everything, who entered into human flesh, we have missed the point. So who is Jesus? Catch this. Jesus is fully God and He's fully man. He's not all God and a little man. He's not all man and a little God. He is fully God and fully man. The Apostle Paul, talking to the people in Colossians, look at what he says in Colossians chapter 2, verse 9. He says, "For in Christ," everybody say in Christ, "in Christ, all the fullness of deity dwells or lives in bodily form." Everybody say that word, fullness. Paul is directly speaking to the Greek mind of that day, talking about the emanations. Remember the emanations I just talked to you about, that they thought, all right, if you throw a rock in a pond, you hit the rock, the center point, that's God. You have all these emanations that become less and less God as you get further and further away from God. And so they would have these emanations that somewhere you had 100% God, then you had 99% God, then you have 75% God, then you have 50-50, and then you go 25 down to 1%. And it must have been that thing, whatever that emanation was, that 1% thing that was able to create the world we live in and still be strong enough as a little God to create it. The Apostle Paul addresses that mindset and says, the fullness of God, that is the fullness of the Greek God, the emanations, dwells in Him. By the way, that word, Greek word fullness is a Greek word we call pleroma, which means everything you think about God dwells in Jesus Christ. In Him alone. All the fullness of deity dwells in bodily form. That word bodily form means He was flesh. See, because the debate already had risen up by those as they journeyed away and further from Christ, they must have said, well, there were some Greeks and some who would say, okay, Jesus is God, therefore He just appeared to be a man. How many of you know what I'm talking about? He was God, but He just gave the appearance as a man. Why? Because they believed flesh was evil or matter was evil, spirit was good. So if they were going to acknowledge that Jesus was spirit and was God, He could only be spirit, He could have appeared to be flesh. And to those people, Paul said, all the fullness of God dwells in Him in bodily form. There were others who would put Jesus at the other end of the spectrum, that He was mostly flesh and a little God. Now notice, both of them had to accept that Jesus clearly had some divine power, because many, even in Paul's day, of this day, you go look at 1 Corinthians, many of the eyewitnesses were still alive to not only the death, burial, and resurrection of Jesus, but also to the miracles that He performed. And so Paul was saying to both groups, the group that said He's mostly man and a little God, and to the other group that said, no, He's mostly God and a little man, Paul says all, and He captures their word and He uses it for God's glory. He says all the fullness, all the pleroma, all the emanations from God dwells in Jesus. That word dwells, it means to pitch a tent. In other words, God set up shop in a human man. So he says, all the fullness of deity. Look at what Paul said over to the Philippian believers. He says, who, talking about Jesus, being in the very nature God, his very nature, Greek word morphe, you and I, we get our English word morphology from it. In his very form or in his very nature, he was God. In other words, if you were to dissect Jesus, you would see full humanity and full God. Therefore, he did not regard equality with God something to be used to his own advantage. Rather, he made himself nothing by taking the very nature of a servant. He made himself in human likeness, human form, there's that word again, and being found in appearance as a man, he humbled himself by becoming obedient to death, even death on a cross. He's saying the eternal Logos that existed in eternity past, that was powerful enough, not as an emanation from God, but as full God, who spoke the world into existence, then showed up 2,000 years ago and inhabited the space of humanity we call Jesus Christ, fully God, fully man. Not only did he humble himself, think about it, all the perfection in heaven and the joy in heaven, all that we can picture of God in all of his heavenly places. Now he has humbled himself to take on the form of a man, to become one of us. But if that were not bad enough, it would have been amazing. It would still have been an amazing act of humility for God to come to earth and be a man, even if that man was a king and had all the things that go along with being a king. But if that were not humbling enough, he went a step further. Humbled himself to the point of death, and that death was a death on the cross. Let me tell you what. God, at the beginning of time, created you so he could have a relationship with you. Even though he knew in your freedom you were going to choose to sin against him and reject him. But even before he created you, he had determined in his heart he was going to send you his son to die in your place, in my place on the cross. When Jesus died on the cross, it was God dying for you and God dying for me. Some have said, well, how can one guy's death on the cross provide enough forgiveness for all of mankind's many sins? Well, if you take one man who is also an infinite God, when he pays the price for one sin, it carries for all sins out to infinity. Here's the fourth truth you and I can hold on today. Jesus is the grace of God. When you and I come to Christmas this year and you think about that resurrection moment or that story when the kids wake up or whatever it is, Jesus is the grace of God. Look at what John says in John chapter 1, pick it up in verse 16. He says, out of his fullness, this is the fullness of God, we have received grace in the place of grace. What do you mean by that? Well, let's continue to read on. For the law was given through Moses, grace and truth came through Jesus Christ. Now, if you want to think, a lot of times there are times that people in churches or in life groups, or they just have dialogue and they go, man, how does law and grace work together? As simply as I can put it, let me just encourage you to write this down. The law is God's holy demand on each and every one of us. Because he is holy and pure and righteous. If you think of, notice what he says. He says, Moses gave us the law. God came down, gave us 10, count them, 10 commandments, right? That's not too bad, except for the fact that we've broken most of them, right? Man, if you think, wow, that's not, go back to Adam and Eve. They had one rule, don't eat of that tree, and they blew that, right? See, God's holiness requires a demand. He gave us the law to keep us in between the lines, to encourage us to make the right choice with our mouth and with our life and with our worship and with everything about us. That was God's demand. The law is the demand. Grace, listen to this, is a supply, or it's God supplying holiness through Jesus. That's why John says the law came through Moses, but grace came through Jesus. And notice what he said, grace in place of grace. Even the law was grace. Think about it. When God created the world and he told Adam and Eve, don't eat of that tree, that one tree, and they ate of that tree, God could have obliterated them and started over. He could have stepped back and said, all right, let's go with a whole Alexa gig. Create a bunch of robots. But he chose not to. So even the law was grace. He said, listen, this is how you should live. I'm going to tell you. I'm going to spell it out for you. But God knew it wasn't going to work, because before the beginning of time, he said, I am going to create a Savior that will bring grace. And when we sin, it will be grace upon grace upon grace upon grace. I love what it says in John chapter 1, verse 11. If you think about it, Jesus is the grace of God. It says, he came to that which was his own, but his own did not receive him. Yet, listen to this, to all who did receive him, to those who believed in his name, he gave them the right to become children of God. I love what C.S. Lewis said years ago. That philosopher had been an atheist at one point. He said, the Son of God became a son of man so that you and I could become the children of God. The Son of God became the son of man so that you and I could become the children of God. How does that happen? He tells you. Whoever receives him and believes in him has the gift of everlasting life. Let me ask you a question. As you think about those four truths you can hold on to this Christmas, this is the one that is most important. Have you received Christ and believed in him? It's that makes you a child of God. In John chapter 3, verse 16, Jesus put it this way, for God so loved the world that he gave his one and only Son, that whoever believes in him would not perish, but would have everlasting life. I want to invite you just to bow your heads there where you are. Four truths you can hold on to. Jesus is God. Jesus is God in the flesh. Jesus is our ultimate answer for anything and everything that we do. Jesus is the one that brings light and life. And Jesus is ultimately the grace of God. Have you ever believed that and received that? Father, my prayer today and my thought is this. That if there's one person that's never trusted Christ as Savior and Lord, that this would be the day, this would be the moment, and this would be the hour. God, thank you for your Son. God, thank you for grace upon grace. In Jesus' name we pray. Amen and amen.